The title of this lecture is The Falkland Islands War. At the time this lecture is being made, the British flag again flies over Port Stanley in the Falklands. There is also an uncertain truce in Lebanon with the Israeli forces now firmly in control of that country. It is my view that this action of the Israelis will secure a greater stability in the Middle East over the next 2 years or so. And in the South Atlantic, Britain has made it clear that armed aggression does not pay. Really, it shows that Britain presently has the upper hand in the region, and that instead of utter disdain being shown to Britain and her allies that support her, her victory will result in more stability in the world and provide even more reason for people to say, armed aggression and terrorism does not pay any longer. Now, I do not mean by this that we have seen the end of wars. Christ told us that just as we approach the end time, there will be wars and rumors of wars. But they will get fewer and fewer as the years pass, if prophecy means anything at all. Now, in 1974, the year of the foundation's beginning, we gave 7 things to look for in the future. And one of them was a move toward peace and the abandonment of war. We reiterated that very statement in our January 1982 commentator, and we gave other reasons why there's more reason to believe that now than ever before. Now, why is the world getting in tune with the idea of peace? Why is it that they are now seeing the futility of war? And when you look at the Falkland Islands, for example, and that's what this lecture is about as far as the title is concerned, here are 2 or more desolate islands in the South Atlantic. Hardly anybody would want them except, let's say, 1,800 sheep herders or something like that that calls those islands their home. And that's fine. They may be fine for them. But there are no riches that we know of in the region. Some have said there's perhaps oil there, but they couldn't be fighting over that. There are other reasons why they were fighting, and mainly over principle than anything else. But that's just the point. When you see men's lives on both sides, on the British and on the Argentine side, both being killed, for what? For territory that is windswept, barren, cold, and almost useless. And it almost looks like the whole thing is an act of futility. In Lebanon, with the Israelis taking over that region there, there seems to be more reason from the Israeli point of view why they went in to clear out the PLO. But even there, why is our people fighting all the time, it seems like? It's to be able to secure a peace, it seems like. And of course, people want their own ways, and wars will continue based upon that. But yet, as far as the world is concerned, and because the world is looking smaller all the time, and with the potential for nuclear devastation over this world, we are now beginning to see, even in the world, throughout the world, and even in communist countries, a desire to come to reason on these matters, to come to common sense. There is a feeling going on that we need to preserve this planet on which we live. And wars, even minor wars, even wars that can start in the Falklands, can have reverberating effects around the world. And it's time to put a stop to armed aggression. It's time for us to look at ourselves as human beings and realizing that we have a lot of selfishness about us. We have greed. We have all the potential of war in our midst. That's quite true in us. And it's about time that we start getting rid of some of these things and trying to live as neighbors one with another. Now, all of this sounds good, doesn't it? It even sounds biblical. We're even told in the Bible that we should treat our neighbor as ourselves. Well, I'll tell you what's going to happen if the Bible means anything at all. People in this world, throughout this world, even in the non-Christian world, are going to come to a realization it's time to start dealing with these matters and trying to get along with each other. Now, again, I must state, this doesn't mean the end of wars. There's still going to be some difficulties. But major wars, and the more wars that we think we're going to have, not going to take place. They're going to get fewer and fewer because pressure is going to be made by people throughout the world, intelligent people out throughout the world, to put an end to this nonsense that has been around for the last 6,000 years of recorded human history. Now, we stated back in 1974, over 8.5 years ago, that there would be a trend toward peace, toward an abandonment of war, toward disarmament. And we reiterated that again in January of 1982. We have no reason to abandon our stance on that. And the reason for that is simply because the Bible itself says there is a time coming in the future, and we're approaching it, and I believe right now, closer and closer, when people are going to say in the world, peace and safety. Now, when they say that, when the world says peace and safety, God comes along and says sudden destruction will come. But most people have misunderstood what God means when he says sudden destruction. They don't realize just what that destruction is, and they also don't realize about the peace and safety, what that is. But again, the Bible makes it clear. Now, where is it stated in the Bible about peace and safety? Well, once it's in the Old Testament, in the book of Jeremiah. But I want to come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, written by the Apostle Paul. And in verse 3, this is what he says, "For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." All right, what day is he talking about? He says, it shall not overtake you brethren, as a thief, but it will overtake the world as a thief. The world is going to be saying peace and safety, and something sudden is going to happen. What is that that's going to occur? Most people say, well, that means the Great Tribulation. Well, maybe it is. But you know, lots of people have confused the Great Tribulation as the time of Satan's wrath on this earth. And you know, that is not the case at all. It's just the opposite from what the Bible says that most people believe. The Great Tribulation is something entirely different than the tribulation that can be put on the world or upon God's people by Satan the devil. Now, in this 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's go back to verse 2 and then read through verse 3 and then down to verse 9, and you'll see what the Apostle Paul is talking about here when he talks about sudden destruction coming upon a world saying, now peace and safety has arrived. All right, what is the destruction? Sudden destruction. Go back to verse 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now, there is the theme already established. It's the day of the Lord. It's God's day coming as a thief in the night against this world. Then he goes on in verse 3, "For when they shall say, peace and safety," that's the world saying that, "then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." It means those who are not the brethren in Christ. The world shall not escape. But they're going to think it's a time of peace and safety. You see, that's why I am saying, that's why we at the Foundation are saying, and we don't have all the answers, but we're saying this because the Bible says it. There is coming a time when this world is going to say, peace and safety, and along with that is going to be prosperity, and crafts will be everywhere around. It's going to be a beautiful condition, and now they're going to say, this is what we've wanted for a long, long time since the very beginning of mankind. Peace and safety. "Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." What day? The day of the Lord. That's what he's talking about. That's the sudden destruction. The destruction is coming in this context here from the Lord. Verse 5, "You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night." That means they're ignorant. "And they that are drunken in the night. And let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and having the helmet, the hope of salvation." Now notice verse 9. "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep," that means whether we're dead or whether we're alive, "we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." Now, I have read a considerable amount of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but it's most important to get the context here of when this peace and safety is going to be stated. It's going to come just prior to the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. And this day of the Lord is called in verse 9, the wrath of God. "But God hath not appointed us to wrath." Now, many people have looked at this and think that the sudden destruction is coming from Satan the devil. That is not true at all. just prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ, and indeed during his coming, there is going to be judgment meted out on this world, and it's going to come from no less than Jesus Christ himself, under the auspices of God the Father. And this destruction being talked about here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is the destruction coming from God. It is not destruction coming from Satan the devil. And indeed, if there's anything coming from Satan the devil, it's peace and safety. It's peace and safety. Now, someone would say, well, that's what we ought to have. That's right. We ought to have peace and safety. But we ought to have it under the right terms, with the right person governing us, with the right principles and right philosophies backing up the whole thing. I'll tell you, we all want peace. We all want prosperity. We all want culture. We all want safety. We all want that. And you know what? Satan the devil's going to give it to us just before the second coming of Christ. Or I should say, God's going to give it to us, but he's going to let Satan bring it in to be able to teach mankind a lesson because he loves us. It seems odd for God to love us by sending the day of the Lord, but he's going to teach us lessons, and that's what the Bible says. All right, just prior then, or shall we say at the end of a time of peace and safety, great destruction is going to come along, and it's called the day of the Lord, coming as a thief in the night, and it's the wrath of God upon mankind on this earth. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 24 and see what the great tribulation is all about, because this has been misunderstood over the years. And in fact, we've just been talking here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 about the great tribulation, the one that is mentioned in Matthew chapter 24 and also in Daniel chapter 12. Let's look at it here very carefully and see what Christ said to his apostles not long, or let's say about 2 days before his crucifixion. It says that this is Matthew 24, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, they were over on the Mount of Olives when these statements were being made. In fact, that's what it says in the next verse. And as he sat up on the Mount of Olives, overlooking the city of Jerusalem to the west, about a half a mile away, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? Now, they wanted to know a time period. They wanted to know when things were going to occur and what would be the sign of his coming. It means his second advent back to this earth. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now, this is just prior to the second coming of Christ. None of us should dispute that. And I'm not saying, in fact, I've emphasized, that we're not through with wars yet. But the movement is going to go toward peace. Now, that is true. But we're not through with wars yet. And they're going to get fewer and fewer, though, as time goes on. But you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers and many places. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. Now, most people have thought that this affliction that he's mentioning here in verses 9 through 14 or 13 is the great tribulation. It's not. This is a tribulation upon the saints of God, upon the apostles, upon the people who could be considered Christians at the end of the age. All of these things are just prior to the second coming. That's what it says. The disciples thought that was going to be in their generation, but it didn't happen back at that time. But he is coming one of these days, and these events which are depicted here by Christ must precede the second coming of Christ. So there is going to be a time when Christians will be delivered up and afflicted. But let me tell you, that is not the great tribulation. That's coming a little bit later. All right, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated for all nations for not my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and they shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because of iniquity, that iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness, unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, by the way, I might say this. When it says in verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached, that is just a statement of what will occur. It doesn't say it's a commission for anybody to do it. And that's a major point that needs to be considered. And in fact, we're even told in the book of Revelation, people who will be responsible for preaching the gospel of the kingdom to the entirety of the world just prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Two of them would be the two witnesses. They have a world ministry. And there are only two individuals who will exist in Jerusalem not long before the second coming. But there's also the third angel, as some people call him, an angel going throughout the heavens proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom to every nation, to every people, to every tongue. All right, if there is such a commission, it's to that angel there. And right here, it doesn't mean that some man or some organization of men has the responsibility for doing it. It just states that it will be done. And it doesn't say it's a commission to do it. Let's pay close attention to what Christ said. All right, now this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached into all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Now, I used to think that means whosoever reads Daniel, let him understand. No, this is whoever reads Matthew. Whoever reads Matthew. And in my new book that's coming out, I'll explain why that has to be that way. But never mind. When you see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, spoken of by Daniel in a temple at Jerusalem. And by the way, there is no temple at Jerusalem yet, but there will be for this prophecy to be fulfilled. Verse 16, then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let them which are on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to get his clothes. For woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. You know, why does it say on the Sabbath day? In winter, or the Sabbath day? Because it's going to be difficult. Winter is a time of great difficulty in Palestine. It's a time in the central mountain regions there, though the mountains only go up to about 3,000 feet. It's quite customary to have snows in the wintertime, and very inclement weather in that area. So it says, Christ says, pray that your flight be not in the winter, because it would be very inconvenient. Neither on the Sabbath day. Now, does this show that the Sabbath day will be in existence just prior to the second coming of Christ in Palestine? Yes, it will. And I'll tell you, if you flee on the Sabbath day then, you're going to be noticed at that time. We have literature on this subject. I will not go into it at this time. But it shows that that Sabbath day there will be, if you're fleeing on the Sabbath day, that's going to show that you're not doing right to somebody. Well, you need to get literature on that we have. Now, verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now that verse 21 makes it pretty clear that there can be no other time in history than this one right here for the great tribulation. It says it's never happened in the past, it will not happen in the future. This is a time of great tribulation, and God is even going to have to cause the days to be shortened to be able to save the elect. He also says it's going to be a time when people are saying they are the Christ. That's what verse 23, or prophets, and great signs and wonders are going to be given at this time to deceive the very elect. Christ says, behold, I have told you before that it's going to occur. Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, that is the Messiah, the Christ, go not forth to rally to him. If he says he's in the secret chambers, which would be something like the temple, you know, in the inner sanctum of the temple, or wherever, believe it not. For as lightning comes out of the east and shines unto the west, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, you better be careful, because someone's going to come along saying he's the Son of Man when he isn't, and he's going to look so good. Going to look so good that even the very elect would be close to accepting it. That's what he says. Then he says in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. He doesn't say a long time after. He says immediately after the tribulation of those days. Not long after. He says immediately after. shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and they shall, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven in power and great glory. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the end of heaven to the other. Now he carries on with the rest of the discourse. But I want to stop right here as far as the Great Tribulation is concerned. If we get the right proper time chronology, it seems to say there is a Great Tribulation, verse 21, which has never the like of, which has never happened in the past, will never happen in the future. That can only be at one time in recorded history. And then in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun is darkened, the moon is disturbed, everything like that. The heavens, powers of the heavens are affected. And then here is the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Not only is it the sign of him, they shall see him coming, and with his holy angels, and with a sound of a trumpet, they shall gather together the elect from the four winds. So this great tribulation that's talked of here is really just prior to the second coming of Christ, and indeed it concludes with the second coming of Christ, or you might even say a part of the second coming of Christ. Many people have said that this great tribulation is Satan's wrath upon mankind. Satan's wrath, if you want to call it that, takes place in this discourse, Matthew 24, from verse 9 down to verse 13. But this is separate, verses 9 to 14. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. You shall be hated of all namesake, etc., etc. All right, that's Satan's judgment upon man, and God allows it. But this is later. This occurs just absolutely prior to and immediately abutting to, right up to, the second coming of Christ. Is called the Great Tribulation, which was never like it in the world or never shall be. Now, this is coming from Daniel chapter 12. And you know, when you turn back there and read it, you get exactly the same chronology. Exactly. In fact, the long prophecy of Daniel starts in Daniel chapter 10, goes all the way through chapter 11, and then finally comes to the conclusion of the prophecy about this man of sin, this son of perdition, this man who will be a king of kings, a great God, all of that. He's going to overwhelm this entirety of the world. That's all in chapter 11 of the book of Daniel. And then we come to 12, however. Now, there are only 12 chapters to Daniel. So by coming to the end of chapter 12 here, or in chapter 12, we're coming to the conclusion of all these events. Now, after the king does all of these things, the evil king is on the earth and does all of these abominations, etc., etc., then look at chapter 12. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, tribulation, that's the same thing, a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. All right. Now, obviously, it's got to be identified with what Christ was saying, because this is a unique event, a unique occurrence that only takes place at one time in recorded history. And that's what Matthew said, and this is what Daniel says. Obviously, they're talking about the same thing. Now, Matthew said, immediately after the tribulation of those days, there's disturbances in the heavens, and then the Son of Man is seen coming. That is Christ Jesus. It implies immediately after, or at the tail end of the Great Tribulation. Well, what does Daniel say? He says, going back to verse 1, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that is found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they shall turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, Daniel, O Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, that means in this prophecy, trying to understand it. And the knowledge shall be increased. The knowledge of this prophecy, not talking about knowledge in general or scientific understanding. It's talking about knowledge of this prophecy shall be increased. And there it ends. Now, there's a little bit more from verse 5 down to 13, which you might say is a tack on to understand this overall prophecy. But the last thing that this major prophecy tells us, starting in chapter 10, going through all the way through chapter 11, about this man of sin to arise and all of that, comes to chapter 12, and it says a time of trouble occurs right at the end of the age, and at that time is when the resurrection takes place. Now, the resurrection is contemporary with the second coming of Christ. So when we read this, it seems like this great tribulation, or great time of trouble, is abutting to and right at the before or during the second coming of Christ. That's what it says here. That's what it says in the book of Daniel. Now, lots of people say, well, this doesn't make any sense, because we have been told the great tribulation is the tribulation coming from Satan the devil. Well, it's not at all. In actual fact, if we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 now, very quickly, I want to show you something here, because it says in verse 2, ye yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, this is the day of the Lord. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Now, this is the day of the Lord. This is the Lord's intervention. After a period of peace and safety, he comes on the scene with sudden destruction. Why is he coming with destruction? Because it says in verse 9, it's his wrath. It's God's wrath. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. We, who are the elect, I hope that we are, all Christians, will not have to be put through this time of trial and trouble, this great tribulation. Now, you're going to have to go through that which precedes it. It says it. You know, you'll be taken to synagogue, or you'll be taught four kings and all of that. It doesn't mean that we're going to be completely free of everything. But of the wrath of God to come, the day of the Lord, we're going to be free of it. And I'll tell you when it occurs. It comes at the end of a seven-year period. The end of, there's 3.5-year period and 3.5-year period. 3.5-year period for the two witnesses and what they do, and a 3.5-year period of peace and prosperity under the Antichrist, who will claim to be Christ and bringing in the great millennium, but it's going to be a false type of system. It's at the very end of that 7-year period, at the end in the book of Revelation, also in the book of Daniel. At the end of that is when the day of the Lord comes on, and I'll tell you, the great trouble is a part of the day of the Lord. Now, I know this may sound odd, but that is what the chronology absolutely shows. Now, let's go a little farther on this. Let us look at the book of Revelation. I haven't very much time on this. I'm just going to give you some hints. But what you have to do is to study it on your own. Now, the book of Revelation is a book of prophecy. It concerns the period just prior to and during and just immediately after the second coming of Christ. In fact, it stretches out even throughout the millennium and then to the great white throne judgment. But it is a book which pertains essentially to the end time, associated with the second coming of Christ. This book is not a revelation of John. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ himself, which he has given for everybody to understand. Now, in this book of Revelation, we find all of what's going to take place, much of it in symbol form, granted, but much of it in symbol form, but all of what takes place in this period just prior to the second advent. Now, here is what most people have not understood. When you read the book of Revelation, it seems to be, in fact it is, a book of blood and thunder, isn't it? Now, that's just one way to describe it. A book which is filled with some of the most horrendous types of occasions or occurrences that you could possibly imagine. In fact, I've even seen individual artists make pictures of the book of Revelation, and they make them pretty gory indeed. Maybe some of you have seen some of them as well. Now, whether you want to accept those pictures as depicting the truth or not, that's up to you. But no one can read the book of Revelation without seeing that it does show some mighty, marvelous, wonderful, and terrible things to occur on the earth in the period just prior to the second coming of Christ. Now, the interesting thing is that almost everyone that you will talk to today, biblical theologian, looking at the book of Revelation, would say the vast amount of this book here and all of the judgments that it says will come upon the earth, shows nothing more than Satan lashing out on the earth with all of his problems that he can bring in. You know, Satan the devil is one of the most terrible beings in the entire world, isn't he? The universe, as far as that goes. Well, now, I don't want to poo-poo the idea on that. Let me tell you, we are told in the Bible that he is an adversary, and we are to flee Satan the devil. And in no way are we to undergo or to come under, shall we say, his dictates or precepts. That's true. I'm not vindicating Satan the devil in any means. But if a person would read the book of Revelation very carefully, you would find that all of the woes and the plagues that are in that book, virtually everyone, I'm going to give two exceptions just a moment, but virtually every one of them have nothing to do with Satan the devil at all. They are God's judgment upon mankind. God's judgment. And that is an absolute fact. Now, in the first two, three chapters, it gives about the information here about the seven churches of Asia Minor. You can read those books, and you can pick up information in the latter part of Revelation that helps describe what's going to occur with those seven churches. But the main bulk, or the thrust, of what the book of Revelation is trying to give starts in chapter 4, goes through 5, 6, 7, 8, right on through to chapter 16. Then in 17 and 18, there's these chapters about what's going to happen to Mystery Babylon. And then there's 19 speaking about the exact coming of Christ. Then chapter 20 about where Satan and his angels shall be put in a prison and kept in chains for 1,000 years. And then after that, the new heavens and the new earth. But the bulk of the teaching of Revelation starts in chapter 4 and 5. Now, 4 just gives an introduction of who this personage is that's going to tell us about the book of Revelation. And then in chapter 5, we identified who that person is. It's none other than the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. That is chapter 5 and verse 5. So Jesus Christ now in heaven is able to take this book that sits on the lap of this being sitting on a throne. He takes it, opens it up, it's tight, like a scroll in this case, and then one by one he takes off the seals. And I want you to notice carefully that it is Jesus Christ taking off the seals, and when he takes off the seals, he begins to read one section, and it's what God says he's going to do on this earth. Then he takes off another seal, and it says what God's going to do on this earth. Now, he might use human beings, which he does. He might use angels, which he does. He might even use Satan the devil, which he does. But it's God doing it. And then he takes off the third seal. Something happens in the fourth seal. Now, just notice it here in chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it was a noise of thunder, one of the four beasts, that's living creatures, saying, "Come and see." Now, by the Lamb taking off the seal, this is Jesus Christ, and here's the revelation of Christ. He then shows what's going to happen. Now, there's no way out of this. This is going to happen because it was written by none other than Jesus Christ himself, and he's the interpreter. Granted, it's in symbol, but it's something that is coming from God. I saw, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, that's all it says. But the point is, it's God in heaven. Jesus Christ is saying, that's what's going to happen. And you're not going to be getting out of this. That's going to happen. He's going to see that that happens. Verse 3 gives us the second seal. It said, I heard the second beast, or living creature, say, come and see. And there went out another horse, which was red, and power was given to him. Notice, power was given to him. Power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. Who gave him the great sword? Who gave him the power? God did. There again, God is involved. Doesn't say anything about Satan here, does it? And then we come to verse 5, the third seal. I heard the third beast say, come and see, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny, and see you hurt not the oil and the wine. Now, who says that? Someone in heaven. This is what's going to happen. God's going to bring that to pass. And then in verse 7, the fourth beast, same thing there. I looked and beheld a pale horse, and the name that sat upon him was Death and Hell, or Hades, followed him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Again, I ask, when it says power was given to them, power came from whom? It came from God Almighty. It came from Jesus Christ. These are, even here, Jesus Christ, judgment. Then here's the fifth seal. Now notice this. And this tallies very well with Matthew 24, in the first part of Matthew 24, verse 9 on down, where he talks about a persecution coming upon the saints. Because it says here, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, true and holy, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto them. And it was said, You just wait and rest for a little season until your fellow servants also and your brethren should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. So there's still a little season left. And there's still some more killing going on, and the killing is going to be of the saints, of those under the altar. Now that, as I said, dovetails very well with the first part of Matthew 24, but we're not to the great tribulation yet. Then it says in verse 12, And I behold, and he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. Now that's similar to Matthew 24 associated with the second coming, isn't it? It goes on to say, down in verse 16, And said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, that's the point I wanted to come to. God, or Christ, is coming. He's called the Lamb. And he's not coming as a lamb this time. He's coming as, well, a lamb, all right, but with wrath. With wrath. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? Now, what is the day of his wrath? It's the day of the Lord. And when does the day of the Lord occur? Just at the end of a period of peace. Just at the end of a period of safety. Just at the time just prior to the resurrection from the dead, says Daniel. Or as Christ said in the Olivet prophecy, immediately after the period, that period, that tribulation, shall the stars fall from heaven, the moon and the sun will be disturbed, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the heavens. And that's what it says here, too, in Revelation chapter 6. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? All right. Here's the thing. From now on, we're going to find the day of God's wrath. It's not Satan's wrath. It's God's wrath. But before this takes place, it says in chapter 7, that there are going to be 144,000 Israelites sealed, plus a great innumerable multitude, so that they will not be affected. Then in chapter 8, we have the seven trumpets. Again, these seven trumpets here give some horrendous things that are going to occur on earth. I haven't time to go through every one of them, but you read them yourself, and you'll find that it's an angel from heaven that brings these things to pass, and that they're coming from God Almighty. They're not coming from Satan the devil. Now again, you say, well, these are horrendous things. God the Father wouldn't allow these things to be done. I'm afraid he's going to. Because the Lamb is coming this time in wrath. And he's coming with sudden destruction at an end, at a time of peace. Now, it goes on through chapter 9, through chapter 10, and then in chapter 11, it's about the two witnesses. The two witnesses have power to shut up heaven. They have power to turn water into blood. Is that something nicey-nicey, Sunday school and all of that? You don't think of it that way. For 3.5 years, they're going to have power to do that. All right, here is God with judgment dealing with the two witnesses. And this is the time for the temple to be reconstructed. Then chapter 12 comes along, and we have, in symbol here, the Christ child being born. And then, finally, him taken back to heaven. And then we find in verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought with his angels. And prevail not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And it goes on to say that Satan and his angels were then cast down to this earth. When they were cast down to this earth, then what happens? It says in verse 13, And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. All right, here is Satan's persecution upon the woman. But the woman is protected. except for a few, it says in verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, that is, the commandments that God has at that time, and have the testimony of Jesus. And then he does that persecution against the saints. And then the beast and the false prophet come up here in Revelation 13. When they come up, they cause the whole world to come under their government. Great miracles take place at that time. This man claims to be the Christ. And the only ones that are persecuted during this time are those who do not want to go along with the system, who do not, they say, worship the beast. However, there is a protection afforded to some, quite a number. We look at it very carefully here. But there's going to come a time when this whole world is going to come under one government. It's going to last for a time, times and a half a time. At the end of that period, there's going to be judgment put out upon Babylon. Read chapter 14 and 15 and then 16 of the book of Revelation. In chapter 16 of the Revelation is the seven last plagues. And they're even called the wrath of God on the earth. Revelation 16, verse 1, the wrath of God. But I'll tell you, when it comes, it's going to destroy Babylon, Mystery Babylon. And this Babylon that's going to be on the earth at the end of the age, just prior to the second coming of Christ, is not going to be bad as far as the world is concerned. It's going to be a 666 kingdom. It's going to look good. In fact, when it's finally destroyed, it says the merchants of the world are going to wail and to weep because of all the costliness, of all the delicacies they had, of all the culture that they had, of all the peace and security. Someone is coming to destroy Babylon, and I'll tell you who it is. It is Christ Jesus coming in wrath at the end of the seven-year period to put an end to this Babylonian system that has been in operation here. And I'll tell you, when the people say peace and safety, then come a sudden destruction. The book of Revelation is really God's destruction upon the beast system. But the beast system itself is going to be something that mankind will like. And when you look at the book of Daniel, for example, read Daniel chapter 8, around verse 25. It says that when this little horn or this beast or this Antichrist comes on the scene, he's going to bring in peace, security, prosperity. Crafts are going to prosper. It's going to be a wonderful time of peace and security. That is the type of situation we're coming into. Of course, we will have wars and rumors of wars, but I'll tell you, here we are in 1982. At the middle part of 1982, I'm not setting any dates, but I will say this much, that from now on we're going to see a movement, more movements toward peace, toward disarmament, toward getting rid of the armaments of this world, and to start saying that isn't it time that we wake up and make the world a habitable place? That's all good, and that's all right. In fact, they're even going to bring in biblical principles saying this is the way it should be done. But you know, biblical principles are fine. But if they are misused to glorify man or to glorify Satan the devil or whatever, that is wrong. They should be used to glorify God. And I'll tell you, when Satan the devil and his beast power comes on this earth, it's going to look mighty good. How many of us have read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, where it says that Satan's ministers and Satan himself do not come looking evil, like the red all over, carrying a pitchfork, and fire coming out of their mouths? In no way. They look good. They look righteous. They're going to bring in a 6-6 kingdom. That looks good. I'll tell you what we're going to find from now on. Movements, vast movements around this world. It's even going to be in the Soviet Union. It's going to be in China. It's going to be in the Western world. It's going to be in the United States of America to get peace on this earth. And they're going to say, these little Falkland wars down there, fought over nothing more than barren territory, is something that could set this whole world alight. Let's put an end to that. Let's put an end to the wars in the Middle East. Let's put an end to all war. Let's ban all types of nuclear weapons and even conventional weapons. And when that happens, and I'm saying that's good if the right man is in charge, but if the wrong man is in charge, we may be in for trouble. The Bible makes it quite clear a time of peace and safety is going to arise before the second coming of Christ. Look for this to occur. We have not the slightest doubt that it will.